In a week, as we celebrate your inspection, as we looked at Palm Sunday and these last few days of your life, and now we come to this evening before you will be crucified, these last hours with your followers, your disciples that know you, and your love that is continued to be poured out upon them in a practical way. Not only will you teach them, you will also show them, and you will touch them in a way that they've never been taught, touched, and shown their whole lives. Thank you that we have the opportunity from this Gospel of John, a unique perspective, to see clearly the correct mindset and a model to follow as we walk in the midst of our lives, especially where we are at today, in 2020, with the coronavirus, the anxiety that it causes for some, loneliness, depression, people losing their jobs. You are still active and you're still moving. Help us to have the proper mindset and an example to follow that you set here in the scriptures. So bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, we're going to look at the first 17 verses. There's a lot to cover here, and I'm going to do my best to touch on the things that I believe the Holy Spirit will lead, and because you could spend weeks upon weeks on each one of these verses. And that is not my intention. My intention this evening is to, if you're a follower of Jesus, to encourage you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, may you make a choice, as we looked last week in Joshua chapter 24, choose this day who you will serve. We understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke gave a historical view, and they covered certain similar areas of Jesus' life, but John, an interesting book, comes from a whole different perspective. As we look this evening at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, it's the only way, the only place you're going to find it in scriptures. For some reason, the other three gospel writers didn't seem to cover it, and so we get to be a part of a family. Something that Jesus wanted to share with those that have followed him for the last 3 years. His public ministry has ended, and now his focus on these next 24 to 36 hours, roughly, is upon his followers and his disciples. If you're watching this evening, that is you, or you're in the other boat, which we'll see, you're not in a relationship with him. And we're going to see clearly the two different distinctive people between Peter and Judas. One had a relationship, one did not. It's very clear here. But yet there's much for us to learn as we study God's word here this evening. He's going to give us the correct mindset. He's going to set a model. And one of the things I love about Jesus, and as good leaders and as a father with my son JT, it's one thing to teach and talk and give all the information. It's another thing to set an example. And one of the things that I love to do with my son, and is especially lately now that he's just turned 13, and I probably shouldn't be telling everyone this, but he wants to drive, and so we bring him down to the church parking lot and giving him a few opportunities to drive and do what his dad does because he's getting older. I've talked to him, I've told him all these things, and now he gets an opportunity to be a part of something that his father is passing on to him. And I like to think that I'm setting a good example by using my blinkers, using the brake correctly, whatever it is. And Jesus here, not only is he going to teach and lay out very clearly the proper mindset and how to navigate and to live in this world, he's going to also give a practical, hands-on example. And that's washing the disciples' feet. Now, it's something that is not like baptism and communion. It's not commanded. Paul never refers to it, but what an example. And as we look through this example in these verses, I think we're going to learn a lot. So let's start in chapter 13, verse 1. It says this, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father." I want to stop right there. Up until this point, Jesus, throughout his ministry for 3 years, always talks about my hour or my time has not yet come. And there was many opportunities where he'd do miracles. There were times that they wanted to anoint him and make him king, and he said, my hour has not yet come. The Lord is always on time. And whether it's passing through Samaria with a Samaritan woman, his timing is perfect. It's not always on our timing. It doesn't always make sense to us. But the Lord Jesus knew that his hour had come. And so finally, the time has come for him to be glorified. And it says, Jesus, before the Passover celebration, and they got this upper room where now it would be this intimate time between him and his followers for 3 years, that it would just be this intimate time, a joyful time to share, to love, and for these last 24 hours to instill these teachings, to equip them, to be practical, hands-on in the way that he would love on them. He gets to this room, he tells them his hour has come, and now look at this. His hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had the correct mindset and understanding of living in this physical world. How many of us, maybe right now, are losing sight of that? Many people, and even myself, say, man, what a crazy time that we live in. But there's a big difference between speaking with a believer and an unbeliever, because a believer has this same mindset, or they should have the same mindset, of understanding this is not your home. We are pilgrims passing through. This is temporary for 50, 60, or 70 years. One of the things that's difficult with us broadcasting live, and we'll see in a few weeks, is being able to talk about personal things within the church. For us and our family, for those of you who know, we have a relative. Her name's Aunt Kelly. And I've been praying about how to do this, but you know what? It doesn't matter. And it's someone that I know she would be totally cool with this. Well, we just found out she has stage 4 cancer. And so here's a woman of God that loves the Lord, served the Lord, was a pastor's wife. Just an amazing woman of God that has the heart of the Lord, that has this relationship with him. And when I found out last week and so forth, as you're reeling through this, there is joy in my heart because I understand and know that she has a relationship with the Creator God and that she has the same mindset that Jesus has here. What is that mindset? He knew he had come to this world, and he knew he was going to return to the Father. She recognizes this is not the end game of living here on this physical world, that there is an eternal place that God wants to spend with each one of us because he is a creator God, and he set up a plan for us to have this fellowship and relationship with him. It's the same example that other pastors and Pastor Rick, as we talk about, when you go to visit someone in the hospital. We had a few believers in our church that have passed away, and you go to visit them, and there is this peace in loving them and visiting them because you know they get it. The Holy Spirit has illuminated their hearts, their minds, their souls, because they recognize that there is a creator as they look around in this earth, and that creator wants to have a relationship with them. And so as you minister to them, there's this tension that's not with visiting someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so as you visit, as sad as it is, and they're going to go through this painful time, just like Jesus is going to go through this painful time. He was fully human. He's going to feel the same pain that you will feel and I would feel. There's hope. There's an eternal understanding that this temporary life is not the ultimate end game. That we are looked forward to these glorified bodies that one day we will possess because of what he has done for us in the cross. And that's what we're celebrating really this week. And I could stop here at this first verse, and I think it would be enough for us all to chew on this evening and to go home. And for those that are watching that have never experienced or have this relationship, you have an opportunity to go and before the Lord, just between you and him, and just get on your knees and surrender. And so Jesus understood as his hour was coming, that he had come to this world, he had a mission to do, and that he would return to the Father. Why? What was his motivation? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. That was his motivation, love. You can find the word love all throughout these next four or five chapters. Love comes up over and over and over again. God is love. Agape love. It's unconditional, sacrificial. All the things that we think of the Lord and his goodness and greatness to us, that was his motivation and that was his mission. He understood the correct mindset and eternal perspective, which dictated and changed the way he interacted with people and the way he served. It's one thing to understand and have all the right words. It's another thing to let it play out in a practical way. Many of us, me, we have all these verses memorized and we sound so good. We know all the information, but how does that really play out and look in our lives? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. And as we work through these verses, we're going to see a practical, hands-on example of him leaving heaven and coming down to serve and to wash clean our sins by the cross. And so he loved them to the very end. Verse 2, it was time for supper. One of my favorite times of day, same thing for Jesus. A time of food and fellowship. We're known for that at this church, food and fellowship. We have ways to show it. But it was time for supper. And remember, this is the evening before he's going to be crucified, much like what we're celebrating here this evening. And it says, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, Judas, and you guys have all heard many of the stories. I don't need to do a lot of background. But a couple things I want to point out, which I love about the Lord, and I hope you have the mindset and the same attitude, which is not easy. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed from the get-go. From the time he chose Judas, yes, he absolutely did. Remember, he chose these disciples and followers, which we've been learning in Matthew also. And they've been following him around, going to the Jesus Bible College for 3 years. For 3 years. They slept with him. They talked with him. They had campfires with him all around. They traveled with him side by side. Jesus chose him. He loved Judas the same way that he loved every other disciple. I think that's something amazing, that the love he had for Judas and the others. Interestingly enough, the disciples had no clue that Judas was going to be the betrayer. If anyone, I would think it would be Peter, if I was with that group. Peter was always the one that questioned Jesus. He was the one getting yelled at. He was the one that was called, "Get behind me, Satan." Judas was the quiet guy. He took care of all the money. He had no inkling or whatever. Now, if you read John after the fact, he says, well, we knew that Judas was a thief. But at the time, they had no clue. He looked just like a Christian. He went to church just like a Christian. He knew all the verses. But sadly, his motive was not pure. And so, as we've considered, and you've probably heard many sermons, the difference between Judas and Peter is very clear. Judas's motive wasn't revealed until this evening later. We're not going to get to it. But he was going to betray the Lord. And it was prophesied about him, and Satan worked in accord with his motives and desires. And I know there's a There's a tendency to think, oh, he had no choice. Well, then I would direct you to Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, where he wants to give the money back, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. It was a choice that he made, and up until all the way to this point, I believe the Lord, if he had chosen differently, it would have changed everything, but it was set in stone, and he went through with it. But yet, even after he did not have to hang himself, he still had the choice, and he recognized that I have sinned against the Lord, and he wanted to give the money back. And instead of true, genuine repentance, he chose to take his life. And we're going to find out in a few verses he was never saved to begin with. And so it was the time for the supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Oh, imagine the father being known as, oh, that's Judas, he's my son, this poor guy Simon. His son was the one that would betray Jesus, that would be known throughout history as Judas's kiss, and Petra and all those guys would write those songs. That's what Judas was known for. And something for us to learn from. But he could never say that he wasn't loved all the way to the end. And Jesus loved him the same way that he loved all 12 disciples. And he can even say the Lord washed his feet and he still chose to follow his motives and desires and to say, I want to do things my way. I want to be Lord of my life. And so, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and returned to God. It was no surprise. The Lord knew. I think it was difficult for the Lord, and many times when it says Jesus wept, and he knew the pain that he would go through, and he would feel it, and the sweating blood and so forth in the Garden of Gethsemane, all these anxieties and just the weight, because he was human. It continually refers to himself as Son of Man. It's hard for us to grab. We think, oh, he was Jesus. He probably didn't feel the same pain, or he never was betrayed and didn't really feel the way because he was God, so he already knew it, so it's much easier. I tend to disagree with that. I think even more it burdened and broke his heart. And even the mindset as they're gathering here in this upper room, which you find clearly in Luke chapter 22, I think verse 24, where it talks about they were having this argument of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. These guys were self-centered. They wanted Jesus to be ruler and to rule and reign and drive away these Romans, and that they wanted to be the right hand, the left hand. They wanted power. They wanted to be in control. They wanted authority. They were selfish. Sound familiar? And after 3 years and talking about, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be handed over, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. It goes along with the mindset that, as I shared in Joshua, this idea of progressive revelation, that even in my life, as I look back 10 years ago and even to now, that God has been working and revealing more and more to me. You probably could look back 5 years ago, even studying God's word, and you really didn't know how it all fit together. But slowly, as you're growing the Lord in your revelation, he reveals things and your understanding grows as you spend more time in God's word. You never would have thought to share a Bible study. You never would have thought of praying in public. But slowly, God has molded you, created you into his image and drawn you closer. And he reveals more and reveals more things to you. Well, the disciples at this point were still dealing with selfish misunderstanding of who Jesus was and his purpose. And we know, because we get to look back on the story, that the light bulb will come on. The light bulb will come on in your heart, in your life also, when you surrender and give your life and the reins to Jesus. And what a week to do it. What a time to do it. So he understood that he had given him authority in everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Verse 4. Now, this is what I love. Jesus not only teaches and explains what's going on as we read through John in the understanding of the mindset, but now he's going to make it practical. And here in these next two verses, we see a beautiful picture of the Lord coming down from heaven and removing and setting aside his glory to come down and to serve and to completely wash away our sins and watch over us and take care of us. Look at these six verbs that we see in these two verses. So he got up from the table, nice and comfortable. Now remember, when you would go visit in these days, and what happened this evening, they were coming from Bethany in this area, you would shower, you get all dressed up because you're going to a nice meal. And you're going to celebrate the Passover. And if you're wondering, what is the Passover? Well, it's the same thing that every tradition they do every year. And I'm asking you, and the challenge is, what is the Passover? And you would look back to Egypt, and you would celebrate God's deliverance, his salvation for his people under the grips and the control of Egypt. And that he would provide and deliver them, and he'd use blood on the doorpost, which was a beautiful picture of Jesus. And so every year, the Lord set it out in the first month in Exodus 12, verses 3 through 10 or so, that you will do this as a remembrance of my deliverance and what I did for you yearly. And then he also set up other feasts and appointed times. And so as a child, you would learn this, and this would be an exciting celebration. It would be like Christmas, and you're celebrating, you get together with family, but you would remember the price and the cost. Interestingly enough, it goes all the way back to the garden when the blood had to be shed of an animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Throughout Scripture, it's clear life is in the blood, and that is what covers sin. And so you would get dressed, you get all washed up, and you would make this long journey with your sandals on, all kinds of junk in the streets. There wasn't no concrete, nice sidewalks that we have here in Mesquite. Your feet would get dirty. And when you would come to a home, you would have the lowest person in the household, the servant, would come and wash feet with a wash basin. If there wasn't, and you were poor or whatever, you'd wash your own. Sometimes the wives would do the husbands. But here they come to this upper room. And on the heels of them saying, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and they're being arrogant and prideful, here is the Lord, and what does he do? He gets up from his comfortable spot on the table. Look what it says. He gets up, he takes off his robe, wraps a towel around his waist, and pours water into a basin. What a beautiful picture of what the Lord did from heaven. Takes away, removes his righteousness and this upstanding, and he comes down to serve. He takes off his robe, he wraps a towel around his waist, he pours water in a basin, and then he begins to wash the disciples' feet. So he got up, he took off, he wrapped a towel, he poured it into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And not only does he wash them, and he takes care of the sin and washes up the sin that we collect throughout as we're walking through life, he dries it and finishes the whole process. And then he returns to the table where they're going to be reclining. What an amazing picture of God in the flesh with a practical example of what we're celebrating this week. His word, powerful, gets up from the table. Nobody expected it. We're going to see as Peter, and we've heard this story a million times, so I'm not teaching you anything new. But the humanity, the humility, and the example that the Lord gives here is very clear. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11, if you think this mindset Paul didn't get, and Paul was not here in the upper room, look what it says in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 4 through 11. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You, look what it says, must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What was that attitude? Well, we just read it in these four or five verses. Though he was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to hold on to or cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He set aside that robe. He took the humble position of a slave. He gets down. He was born as a human being, comes into this flesh as you and I, and appeared in a human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He washes, he gets down, washes their feet, sets this amazing example, sets aside his holiness, his righteousness at the right hand of the Father to come down and serve. In verse 9, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, and that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you think that Paul understood this? Do you think that we too need to have this mindset? But you can't have that mindset unless you've surrendered and you've been washed. And as we're going to find out, you need to be clean. Now, I want to make it clear here that, remember, Jesus now is ministering to his followers. And so for us, you say, Travis, does that mean I need to be have my feet washed all the time? And I need to continually be born again? No. The picture here is a feet, not the whole body. And we'll clarify that as we move along. And it'll coincide with 1 John 1:9, which the author of John also reminds us, 1 John. So if you can imagine, put yourself in their shoes. We're all sitting here this evening. You're coming. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. You love him so much. He's done miracles. He's just like the most tender-hearted, loving guy. You've seen him get frustrated and clear out the temple and drive away those that are misrepresenting the Lord. You see when he gets an attitude with those religious leaders. But with the regular common folks, everyday people, he was so humble and loving and gracious. Even with the Pharisees, he was. In fact, Nicodemus was drawn to him. But he was more direct because they should have known. An example for us to follow in how we interact with the world and how we deal with people. That's what they've seen. But yet their corrupted hearts are still their motives. They don't understand any of this at all. And now we're going to see. Verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Don't you just once again love Peter's honesty and willing to speak out? He was the guy that always had to give his opinion. Not necessarily that people always wanted it, but he gave it. And his opinion most of the time wasn't right. But you knew what he was thinking. Judas, not the case. Judas was the quiet guy. We don't know much about him, of him saying certain things, other than that one time that we know of where he says, hey, we could have sold that perfume for 300 denarii and we could have gave it to the poor. Oh, that's like, wow, you're amazing, Judas. Now, we do know that his motives were not pure. But Peter, boy, he was always, always willing to give his thoughts and opinions. Sometimes the Lord says, hey, you're right on, Peter. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal it to the Spirit. And that's why so many of us, and I think each one of us, can relate to Peter because he was real. He wasn't out to fool anyone. He didn't have it all figured out. He was self-centered. He wanted to be at the right hand. And he says, the Lord, you are going to wash my feet? Are you kidding me? Because remember, the mindset is, when you're doing this, the lowest person on the totem pole is going to wash everybody's feet, not just certain people. In fact, we're going to learn that Jesus, another example of how much he loved Judas to the end, Judas is going to be on his left side. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was on his right side. And the person that hosted the party in the culture got to pick and choose where you sat. And so the Lord put him right here. And so when he leans over and says, do what you're going to do, which we don't have time to get to, and they didn't understand what he was saying because he's a treasurer, they had no clue that Judas was going to be the one to betray. It's amazing. When you really get down to the culture and understand this. In fact, we can't really relate to this. I started to think of examples. What would it be like if I was to be a host and then someone came over and was going to do it? What would be the dirty jobs? Hey, can I use your restroom? And then you go in there and you find them cleaning your toilets. Maybe that. How about, hey, can I mow your yard? Yeah, that's similar. And so it's hard for us in our culture to think of something like this because we wear shoes, we don't get our feet dirty, we don't have this kind of culture. But there are plenty of opportunities to serve. And we've done it, and there's different ways that we serve within our body, within our culture. But at this time, and you could understand that Peter was probably thinking, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. The other guys can wash my feet. But Jesus, not you. You're going to wash my feet? Peter didn't understand. And that's okay. We don't always understand at the time when things God's doing. But he does want us to be obedient, even when we don't understand. And we're going to see that as we work through this. So Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." Don't you love the Lord's honesty to Peter and how honest he is with me and how I don't have everything figured out? I want to know everything. And we're going to see real clear that he's going to say, Lord. And the reality is, Peter still wants to be the Lord of his life. Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." We get the ability to look back and see the whole story. But at this point, Peter just had no clue. He didn't realize that he was going to be crucified in the next 24 hours. He never thought he would deny him. He was genuine to the point of what he could understand at this time. So he says, 8, "No, Peter," protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Those are some powerful words that we just kind of read. Oh, no, he's being forceful. No. "You are never, ever going to wash my feet. I don't need you to make me clean. You're not the only way to Jesus. All roads lead to heaven. You're not going to be my Lord. You're not going to tell me what to do. And I don't understand what you're doing." That's kind of the attitude and the mindset that Peter was having here. Much like our attitude and the way we don't understand things. Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Jesus only is going to make you clean. Jesus only can wash away sin. He walked, lived on this earth for 33 years, we believe, never sinned, fulfilled Torah the whole way, and he was a spotless, perfect lamb, just like John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he was inspected, as we saw a few days ago on Palm Sunday. He was tested. He had no blemish. He was the right person for the right job. And Peter didn't understand. And Peter wanted to have a dialogue with him because he didn't understand. And I think that's okay. There are times I don't understand things that happen in our lives. And it's times when my son doesn't understand, and my daughter, why I ground them or why we discipline them or why we have boundaries and rules, whether it's their phones and so forth. It's because we love them. But what would be different is if you just pronounce laws and set up these things and you don't explain it or at least give the opportunity to have this dialogue. That's what I love about the Lord. He doesn't say, "Travis, deal with it and shut up." No. He has this active, personal relationship where I have these wrestling matches with, "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it just doesn't make sense to me." And then you study God's word, you have other people in your life, and he begins to make clear because he loves us. "Peter, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well. Lord, not just my feet. So now Peter, he goes one extreme to the other, just like we always do. Hey, okay, well, if that's the case, I want to be clean. And the words that are used here are Greek words, where we have luo, which is a full bath, which you would take before you went there. And then you have nipto, which is the partial, where you're just washing the feet. What we're seeing clearly, which Jesus is going to explain in verse 10, and then I'll explain it also. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Peter, you're saved. You're clean. You have a relationship with me. Now, at this point, Jesus hadn't died on the cross, but what a exciting thing for someone to tell you. You know, when you go through times, Lord, I'm not representing you well, and you start questioning your salvation, or you're not sure if you're saved. Imagine if the Lord looks at you and says, you are clean. Whew. Who else would you want to say that you're saved? But sadly, Judas was not saved. He's not clean. So this whole dialogue here is an encouragement for us reading it here this evening. If you're watching this, you have a relationship with the Lord, you've had what we call a born-again conversion, regeneration, as we read in chapter 3. If you're not quite sure what that is, then I encourage you to read John chapter 3. To be born from above by the Spirit. And Jesus talks about the Spirit likened to, which is pneuma, which is the wind. And I love it. I have never seen the wind. I'll be honest with you. If you have, come tell me what the wind looks like. You can't. The only way to describe the wind, the only way to describe the Holy Spirit is when you talk about the effects, the results of the Holy Spirit and the wind. I can see leaves blowing. I can see dust in the air, snow flowing. But I can't see the wind, and I can't see the Holy Spirit. But I know the Holy Spirit is working and moving in your life and my life because we see the results. And so that's what Jesus had taught in John chapter 3. And that's who he's dealing with, is his followers, except for one was not saved. It's not a question. He lost his salvation. He was never saved. And God continued to love him. And that's one of the categories everyone is on this earth. You either surrendered and allow him to give you a clean heart. And now as you're a believer, you need some foot washing because as you walk around, you pick up sin in your life, dirt gets under your nails and it's really disgusting. And you need to confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us. We say that verse all a lot of times, but the reality is, that it says, if we confess. I think the part where we lose sight is confession. When we fall into sin and we don't appreciate God's goodness, confession all of a sudden gets put to the side and we get stagnant in our walks. And what we knew used to be sin all of a sudden has crept over and it's become a gray area. And now all of a sudden, we're no longer confessing that because all of a sudden, we're not recognizing it as sin. We need to continually confess. It is healthy as a believer to daily say, Lord, search my heart. See if there be anything that is not lined up with you. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be set apart. I'm saved. I'm clean. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't want them to be born again every day. These are believers. They already know him, but they do need daily washing and cleansing to remove the filth. But if you haven't, then the challenge this week as we celebrate it tomorrow is to be fully cleaned and surrendered and to have this born again experience where God invades your heart and you recognize you have nothing to offer or to give. You just need this void filled with the power of the Lord. And then as you do that, God's word makes more sense. You recognize how your mind, your will, and emotions, which we'll talk about in the next few weeks also, how everything is aligned the way God had set it up, rather than seeing our lives with everything we respond in our mind, we base it off emotions, which dictates our will. No, when we become saved, now everything we process is guided, and through our will, governed by Jesus Christ, dictates our emotions, and that's how we navigate our lives here on earth. A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Here it is, verse 11. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus, don't you love how he clarifies it? You gotta love it. He teaches, and just like a good teacher, he shows a practical example. He has this communion time and intimacy, and that right now is the hardest part that we're going through as a fellowship. I know as you guys aren't here, and we know we're saved, we know we're not the church, and now it's even wearing on us because it's been 4 weeks, but what I miss, and as people come by, is the fellowship. Breaking bread together, talking with one another, praying for one another. And so that's why we've been trying, calling, checking on people, calling and visiting and praying over the phone. Because we like that koinonia, we like that fellowship. Well, so did Jesus. Especially with these 12 guys at this point that would flip the world upside down, because they understood what Jesus was sharing here. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. In verse 12, now look, it says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Good teachers ask questions. Those that are your teaching, whether it's in Sunday school or whatever, you give the lesson, you share it, and then you ask questions. Do you understand what's going on here? It's okay to ask questions. Are you confused? And that's what I love about teaching verse by verse. And right now I know I'm doing topical, but you can't move around and avoid verses. And that's why we love the Old Testament and studying it, because it points a clear picture and paints a broader picture of the New Testament and fills in all these details that we never understood before. And so we understand more clearly God's word and his scripture and how it all fits together. And we understand his story, the plan of redemption and salvation and deliverance, all the way back in the garden to ultimately the new heaven and new earth. And we long and wait for those days. And so he says, do you understand what I was doing? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He sets a model, a pattern, something for us to grasp onto. Humility leads to grace. If you're not a graceful person, more than likely, you're probably an arrogant or prideful person. God loves the humble, but he resists the proud. His grace is shown. Humility happens. And it recognizes his greatness and worthiness. People are looking and want to be around people who are humble. We love the people, and even as a leadership, and this idea of servant leadership has to be paramount in God's church. People that are willing to take the lowest position, because they understand this concept that Jesus presented in John chapter 13, and that is an idea of serving others. But that can only happen in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It can't be done out of any of your thing. In the times where I find myself fighting or saying, Lord, I can no longer serve, I find that my fellowship, there's some hindrance, or I'm losing sight of the proper attitude that Jesus lays out here. You say the right things. You call me the right name, Lord, and I'm your master. We no longer do that. Because at this point, he hadn't died on the cross for them. But after that, here in our church, how many of us refer to him as Jesus? It's a personal name basis. It would just be like the president. Everyone that you see in these interviews are President Trump, President Trump. His parents, his family, they say Donald or Donnie or whatever. It's the same mindset. When there's intimacy and relationship, those walls are broken because it's personal. And so we don't say, oh, master or Lord. We know he's our master, but we willingly serve him because we're bond slaves. We serve because we choose and want to, but we know him as Jesus. There's this change in relationship. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. I have given you, look what it says, example to follow, a model, a pattern to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger, look, read that again, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. We have a message. We are messengers. But the most important is the one who sends the message. All throughout John and the Gospels, Jesus was always referring to his Father and how he mimicked his Father. Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one in John chapter 17. There is this unity. And when we have a relationship with the Lord and our unity naturally, and what should be happening in your life and mine is that we have an attitude of humility and service and a mindset and eyes upon others and serving them because that's what our Lord does. That's what drew us to him. That's what drew me to the Lord. Recognizing my sinfulness, my rottenness. He pours out his love and his grace and all the things that make up God's goodness, and I surrender. My life's never been the same. It's been hills and valleys and ups and lows, needing my feet washed, confessing, forgiveness and cleansing. A lot of times we fall into this mindset, yeah, we're forgiven, but we don't realize that we've been cleansed. We're washed clean. And so we allow ourselves to continually remember our mind, that's how I used to be, so I'm still like that. No, you're a new creation. See yourself through God's eyes. Remove the sinfulness and you're cleansed. You are new. And we're excited when we first get saved and we're all gung-ho, and then sadly over months, over years, we find ourselves being bitter. We don't like the church. We don't like this person and so forth. And we've lost that zeal and that excitement because we're not walking and confessing and surrendering to the Lord. We've become religious in the way that we serve the Lord. It's got to be this way and so forth. And we've just lost sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a sad place that is to be in. Do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth, verse 16, the slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Verse 17, and we'll close with this evening. Now that you know these things, look what it says. God will bless you for doing. Knowing and doing is the key. We got a lot of knowledge. We know what we should do. Sadly, we don't do it. Well, if you want to be happy, happy is the man if not only they know and they grasp this teaching of John chapter 13, but if they actually play it out in their lives and know they're cleaned, that they have a relationship with the Lord, and therefore they recognize where they've come from, where they're going, that our hearts, our lives are not set on this temporary earth, that we're just passing through, whether it's the coronavirus or if everything was hunky-dory right now. There's a mindset and an understanding of the bigger picture and eternal perspective and how we live our lives, how we interact with those that he puts in our lives. You get a hold of that. When you surrender to the Lord, if you're watching and you don't know what to do, you just say the prayer between you and the Lord. I surrender. I receive you. Lord, I want to have a born-again experience and receive your Spirit. Find a church that's teaching God's word. Fellowship. Be baptized. And get plugged in and grow in God's word and spend time in his word. Find somebody you trust that knows Jesus. You will be amazed when you get to that point. For us that have been walking for years and years and you're just stagnant, you're miserable, you're totally not content at all. And Paul has a lot of good words to be content where you are and confess. There's probably some sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with. You're not lost, you're saved, but maybe there's been a time where you've been slowly drifting away in your relationship and the fellowship has been broken. The communication lines are severed. And God wants to meet with you here this evening as we celebrate tomorrow what he did on the cross. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for these powerful words that even continue into chapter 14 where we have a home. In chapter 15 where we look at abiding. We look at the Holy Spirit. And then we look at chapter 17 where you make very clear that we get an opportunity to see and be a part of your prayer. Insight of what your prayer looked like to the Father and how you prayed for us here in 2020. Not only did you pray for these disciples and followers, but you prayed even for us, and that's exciting. Stir our hearts, Lord, for the things that are from you. Thank you for the teaching that you've given us and the example that you set and how we can use this practically. Starting this evening, and how we interact with our family, our friends, our workmates. We want to be the lowest on the totem pole because you were. We want to love people the way you love people. We recognize this world is temporary. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do for us tomorrow that we celebrate. The cross. May we never forget, Lord. We thank you for this evening, Lord. I pray for all of us. May we be excited, even in the midst of this craziness, Lord. May you continue to equip us into being your ambassadors as lights on the hill in whatever we do. So we thank you for John sharing these words with us from your lips. May it ring true in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.